Good morning, church. Come on in, have a seat. It is good to see you here this morning. It's a beautiful day, and it's beautiful in here to be with all of you. I will just say really quick, because I know when you get up and start talking and you have one of these on your hands, you're going to get lots of questions. So just to save me the time later, I sprained my thumb. That's all it is. But it was like 3 weeks ago, and it wasn't getting better. So I went to the doctor this week, and she kind of said, well, you're in your 40s. It might not just get better unless you stop using it for a little while. So I have to wear this for a little while. So it's not serious, but it's amazing how much you use your thumb. All of a sudden, I've started holding things like this, which is really weird. But and I need a stand just to do announcements with because I only have one hand. So anyway, we have the joy when we get together of being able to serve one another. We serve Christ, and in so doing, often that service is extended to each other. And so I just want to say, first of all, thank you to everybody who served last week. There was a lot of work and effort that went into all the things that happened here last Sunday. People who gave time to prepare food and prepare decorations and organize and put that together. My family and I felt incredibly loved and appreciated. They are coming this morning. My nephew is getting baptized in Salem, and they went there first, and they'll be here shortly. But on behalf of all of us, we just want to say thank you so much to everyone who served last Sunday. It was just a wonderful time. While that was going on, the same weekend, we had another service opportunity. I want to invite Tim Getman to come up. And some of our men who have been looking for opportunities to serve in ways in our community went out to Canyon View camp and got to do some work there that had really been needed. And that's really all I'll say. I'll turn it over to you. You're the expert.
Okay, thanks. Yes, I really wanted to come up and kind of share with the church what happened last Saturday. We did a couple of projects out at Canyon View, and we had 18 guys, and I figured that out of those 18 guys, we got about a little over 90 man hours out of that, and there was quite a bit accomplished. So, okay, we got some pictures here, and this one, this is the after, and getting up here and talking about this was an afterthought also. So I would have loved to had a picture up here of this parking lot before we spread that gravel. But anyway, there's about 20 yards of gravel in that parking lot that was spread. And before it was a mud hole. So and everybody that's out in front of the offices. So everybody that came out there, they'd have to get out of their car and walk in the mud to get to the office. So anyway, they were very blessed by that photo. And this is the back of the girls' restroom out there. And it had suffered some real damage, and it was some dry rot, and it didn't look too good. That's what it looks like now. So it came out really nice, really beautiful. They were pretty happy about that too. And then, go ahead, Nick. Okay, this is a box. You know, our men, they're not only hard workers, but they're very generous. And they needed this box for storing some stuff for their ropes course, some harnesses and things. And so we were gonna build them a box, but some other guys that are smarter than me figured out that this would be a lot better than the box. So we put an email out to the guys that come to our breakfast, and the money all came in for this box. And so we were able to purchase this box for them. They were very excited about that too, okay? And we had some time after we got done spreading the gravel and doing the ladies' restroom to split some wood, and we got a couple trailer loads of wood split for them. So anyways, it was a great day. They treated us well out there. They, I think it was around 10 o'clock, they came out and they put cinnamon rolls that had just come out of the oven in a truck, and they came out to all the different areas we were working and served us hot cinnamon rolls and coffee and bottled water. Is awesome. And a great lunch too. But the other thing I want to say is I just really want to thank the wives of the men that came out and worked. And they gave up a whole day. We were out there most of the day on Saturday. They gave up a day, and I'm sure all these wives, I know mine did, had plenty of other things that we could have been doing, like, because it's spring, you know? And anyway, so I just want to give a thank you to the wives of the men who were there. And for any man that's here that hasn't gone to a men's breakfast and been involved with any of this, we have a men's breakfast on the 27th. And if you'd like to be part of something like this, I know we were all tired when we left and went home, but every guy left with a smile on his face. And so it was a great day. And I did talk to the director, John Walker, and the maintenance man, David Rice, before I left, right before we left, we got done. And they were so excited about what we had accomplished. And they couldn't believe the amount of guys we had out there and the amount of work we got done. So anyway, it was a real blessing for them and us too. So if you'd like to be involved in something like this, come to the next men's breakfast and we'll give you more.
Sounds good. Thanks, Tim. Yeah, so guys, if you're looking for a way to serve, if wives are looking for a way to get their husband out of their hair for a day, we've got more opportunities coming. Another way that we see service happen in the church is we get to serve each other, especially as new lives enter the world. Parents serve their children, and we get to serve and pray for families as they raise their little ones. And so I want to invite the Petersons to come forward. You're going to bring the whole crew? No, not the whole crew, just one today. But the Petersons are welcoming their fifth. This is Landon Allen Peterson, and he was born on March 10th. Congratulations, guys. So I want to make sure I understand this right. This is number five, and four boys. And you have twins. That sounds a lot like my family. We have not the same order and not quite as close together, but we certainly want to pray for you guys, for Caleb and Susanna. We have a Bible here that we want to give you for Landon, hopefully as he will read that and come to know the Lord at an early age. And we just, as a church, want to support them. They have their hands full. They've got a lot of work. As I said, I'm familiar with the type of work you're up against, so you have my prayers. And so we just want to pray for you guys right now. Lord God, we thank you for new life. Lord, we thank you for birth, and we thank you for bringing Landon into this world healthy and beautiful. Lord, we thank you for sustaining this family through that process, through a pregnancy and a delivery with four little ones already. And Lord, we just ask your continued blessing and your hand on them. Lord, would you give them, Caleb and Susanna, wisdom, Lord, to parent well, to guide their kids as they walk in faith with you, Lord. Would you be with them as they raise the other four as well? And God, we just ask that you'd give us as a church a heart to support them, to walk alongside them, to love them well. Lord, and our special prayer is that little Landon would come to know you, come to know you at a young age, come to have faith, saving faith in his Savior Jesus, and then he would walk just an incredible life with you, Lord. A life of faith, a life of understanding, a life of love for you and for others, Lord. We ask blessings on his life, your blessings, and your blessings on this whole family. Lord, we lift them up to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Congratulations, guys. Yeah.
We've been in a study in 1 John. 1 John is a letter in the New Testament. If you're finding your way around in your Bibles, it's, as I look at my Bible, it's back to the right. If you're finding your way around on your device, it's going to be like a touch and type kind of thing to get to 1 John. But whether you have it on your device or in a physical copy in your hands, it's also going to be on the screen. And I'm going to read our morning passage, 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 24, but we can't fit it all on the screen, so it'll be up there. The title of the sermon is Four Things Every Christian Should Know, and the four points are in your bulletin. They're in the little piece of paper you're handed when you came in, and they'll be highlighted in yellow on here. Those will also be the points of the sermon. It goes like this. This is the word of the Lord. This is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command: to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. This is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Now, if I was writing a letter to a church, as John was, and when he writes that letter, he's writing to a group of people that have been dealing with false teachers. And in the letter, as he begins, he's talked about the false teachers and what they believe that's not right. They believe wrong things. They've been teaching wrong things about who Jesus Christ is. They've also been teaching stuff about sin that just say stuff like, sin doesn't really matter because what matters is your heart before God. And if you're a spiritual person and you relate to God in that way, you can do whatever you want with your body, because these people had an unholy and unhealthy separation between what they did physically and what they were spiritually. He writes to them about these things, and as he comes along, I would think that this would be the time to give them that really, really big kind of pep talk. That, you know, the sort of thing that you have when your team's down at halftime and you go into the locker room and they say, man, I just want to be in there with the coach and just know what he says. You know, and how he tells them that they're gonna chip away at the lead slowly, or that they're going to come back and they've practiced for this and they just have to keep on what they're doing. Or I'd think about some of the inspirational things that I used to love, this kind of stuff growing up. Reading stories about people like a man named Jim Elliot. I happened to go to the same college he went to and stayed in a dorm. And there was an Elliot and a Saint dorm, and those dorms were named after people. Jim Elliot was one of five missionaries who in the 1950s, that's coming up on 100 years ago, like 75 years ago, in the 1950s, they went to the upper Amazon of Ecuador to take the gospel to a people. And Jim Elliot, in his journals, as recorded by his wife Elizabeth Elliot in a book, Through Gates of Splendor, she tells that story, and what an amazing story. And little phrases in there that Jim Elliot wrote in his journal, like, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I mean, isn't that just like, it's a gripping statement. Stories like a man named Charles Thomas Studd. What a name for a guy. C.T. Studd. He was born into wealth and privilege. He was educated at some of the finest boarding schools in England. He ended up being an amazing athlete. He was captain of the nation of England, their national cricket team. Now, Cricket sounds like insects, but somewhere they play a game called cricket. He was educated, had a position, and he, in response to somebody's prayers, decided that he was going to go to China, and he was going to go serve in China with a man that had started, Hudson Taylor, had started the China Inland Mission. And people thought for sure he was wasting his life and throwing it away. And his motto, some of the things that he said, he did sail for China. He was in China for a while. And then he went to India, and he ended up in the Belgian Congo. And one of the sayings that he had was, some people want to live within the sound of chapel bell. He said, I want to run a rescue mission a half a yard from hell. And he did that. He not only wrote those things, I mean, those are like inspirational stories and quotes. I posted something on our church Facebook about a man named William Borden. Now, you probably don't know Borden unless you have like sweetened condensed milk. You know, there was an actual Borden family. And this guy, William Borden, he was heir to that fortune. In fact, his family was so wealthy, when he graduated from high school, they sent him on a trip around the world. Be a nice graduation gift, maybe. If you're a high school senior, you might want to take note of that. The thing was, he came back from that trip determined to be a missionary. And with all of the money and all of the wealth and all the privilege he had, he was dead set on being a missionary. He went to Yale, and at Yale, he was surprised because there wasn't a very good spiritual presence on campus. So he decided to start a Bible study. It's a great thing to do. And some of our own high schoolers participate in a Bible study and prayer on their own campus. So he started one at Yale, and at first it was just him and another student. By the end of his freshman year, there was 150 of them that gathered for Bible study and prayer. In his sophomore year, there was a class of about 300. And he thought, you know what? I'm not sure that all of those 300 people in the sophomore class know Jesus as their Savior. So he sat down with the people that he was working with and discipling, and he said, let's divvy them up. Who wants to take this person to pray for him and to share the gospel with him and to befriend him and try to win him for the Lord? And then they went down the list, and who wants to take the next one and the next one? And when there was a particularly difficult one that nobody wanted, because there are difficult people out there, right? He was like, okay, I'll take that one. He signed up for all the tough ones. By the time he was a senior, out of a total enrollment of 1,300 students at Yale, 1,000 of them were in his morning Bible study and prayer. When he graduated, he thought, well, I need more training. So he went to Princeton for some more training. Got trained, and he was determined that what he was going to do was he was going to sail for China, because there was an unreached Muslim people group in the north of China. But he knew if he was going to get there that he needed to know Arabic in order to converse with the Muslim people in northwest China. So he went to Egypt to study Arabic first. And it was while he was in Egypt that he contracted spinal meningitis, and he died a month later at the age of 25. His saying that he wrote in his book was, no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Now, I love those stories. I'm moved by those stories. I want to say, isn't that cool? Let's ask God to touch and move our hearts so that we can have that similar commitment to the people around us who don't know the Lord. And I'm thinking, John, you've written this letter to a church. There are false teachers out there. There are people that don't understand what a holy life is. They don't understand the whole point of what sin is and the damage that it does. We've preached through, and there's phrases like John has some that the reason the Son of God appeared is to destroy the works of the devil. And we're like, yeah, John, hit that one harder. You know, that's going to be your most inspirational message to move the church. Just keep going on that. And in 1 John 3:11, John's going to give him his big phrase. He's going to give him his motivational call about what to do. And here it goes. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. And you're like, that's it? That really, John? That's all you got? We should love one another. I mean, it sounds like it could be quilted or crocheted or cross-stitched and put above the kitchen sink. We should love one another. Sounds a little bit like some of those just proverbial sayings, you know. A stitch in time saves nine. You go, love one another. Early bird gets the worm. Second mouse gets the cheese. You know, those little sayings that are just kind of cutesy, folksy, you see them in a gift shop and they fill a whole rack with them. That's all you got, John. Should love one another. Now, if I was to ask you, do we, as a church, are we known for loving one another? Are we like, John, we got that. Let's just skip. We can go on into chapter 4 and keep going. Do we love one another? Well, one of the things we do when somebody asks that question, one of the things I do is I think, who can I compare myself to, right? I mean, I may not be the most loving person, but I think I'm more loving than them. So John goes, I know you guys are going to do that. Let me talk about Cain. Only person from the Old Testament John mentions in this whole letter. And we're like, yeah, at least we're not like Cain. We are not murderers. He goes on and he says, Cain belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Why? Because he's doing this comparison thing. His own deeds were evil. His brothers were righteous. And he had this thing. He's saying the world's going to hate you. But he has this thing where he says that in the end, in verse 15, he says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Now, I think that's going to put it on a different level. That's kind of like what Jesus said in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard that it said, do not murder, and anyone who murders is in danger of judgment. Jesus says, I tell you, do not be angry with your brother. And you're thinking, okay, anger is kind of down. And then he has two more things that he says. He says, don't say to your brother, raka. Now, the only way that I know what that word raka means, I read that it's the sound that it makes when you're clearing your throat because you got a goober. Raka. When you think of somebody else, if you're angry with them, or if when you think about them, you just want to spit. Or then he says, if you say you fool. So besides anger, Jesus has these two words that he says. One is raka and one is saying you fool. And Jesus says that the link between hatred and murder is the link between words and actions. Now if you were to say, are we a loving church? I think we are. Do we love one another? I think so, especially compared to some bad guys like Cain. Is there something to consider about our words to one another that actually would put us more in a challenging spot, a dangerous spot, a little bit more under the microscope of what God is saying? Well, John's not going to let us get off with that. So he says in verse 14, that's the first of our we know. So in your notes, it says we know, number one, that we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. Now that phrase, we've passed from death to life, that's the same phrase that John used, exact same wording in John 5:24, where Jesus says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. So what John does, he says, if you're going to love your brothers, you're going to know that that's evidence that you have crossed over from death to life, just as much as it's evidence that you believe Jesus' words, that you know the Father sent him, you have eternal life, you've crossed over from death to life. That's gospel. That's good news. And John's going to say the sort of things you think about what it means to love one another. In this church that was under attack, the people that got his letters, that sort of thing is on the same level with what you believe about Jesus Christ. He's going to go on. We understand we're not as bad as Cain, but the next thing is, we're not as good as Jesus. He says, be like Christ. So in verse 16, he says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. I mean, I hate it when he does that. If you really want to know what love is, Jesus died to show love to people. Now, it's not just John who says this. The Apostle Paul says it when he's writing a letter to husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. In other words, if you want to know if you love your wife, are you willing to die for her, not just on those days when she's nice and sweet and everything is going good, those days when it's not good between you and you don't like it and there's an argument, you think, wait a minute. Jesus died for the church. I'm supposed to die for my wife. Therefore, I can lay down my argument, principles, whatever got going here because I'm supposed to love like Christ loved. When there's ever a picture of what it's supposed to be like in the Christian life, in Scripture, it always uses Jesus as the example. We can't get away from it. Some people have said it's like the cruciform life. Okay? In other words, like Jesus on the cross, our life should be marked with the imprint that every measure we have for our conduct, for our beliefs, for our behavior is traced back to, do you love like Jesus did? And so he's got this thing where it says, lay down your life. So in John 10, Jesus says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus later says, no one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. This command I received from my Father, I have authority to lay it down and to take it up again. So when they're talking about love, they're talking about this word agape. So the kind of funny letters on the left with a highlight, that's what it looks like in Greek. And then there's an English writing of it, agape, and then a pronunciation. The love that he's saying, the Christ-like love, which places another's well-being ahead of self. And then the verse from 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what agape is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, this next slide is a joke. You may get it, you may not. It's okay, but it's taking that word agape, and it's looking at it from a different picture. You can also look at it like agape. A person with their mouth wide open showing surprise, shock, or wonder, the reaction of a person when they see real Christians loving one another like Jesus did. She stood there with her mouth agape. Don't say agape, that's agape. At what she just witnessed. What had she witnessed? She witnessed Christians who treated one another in church, that their other interests of the other person were more important than theirs. And when the Apostle John writes to the church and he's saying, this is how we know what love is. Jesus died. Nobody's dying. Maybe you're laying aside some privilege, some rights, some arguing, some position, some preference, some ideas. We're not dying, but Jesus did. So he says, this is the second thing, the link between loving and giving stuff away is the link between words and actions. So in verse 17, it says, if anyone has material possessions, or literally the goods of this life, and sees his brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can love of God be in them? I'm going to tell you a story about how that worked out in my life. My middle daughter is married, fine young man named Tim. While they were dating, they were engaged, and they were here to be married. It was back 2018 they were married. We did the ceremony here. We had a reception out back. So when Tim came, Tim was here, and he's engaged to my daughter, Clarissa, and they wanted to do something. They wanted to borrow my car. Tim, this guy that I only knew a little bit, wanted to drive my car. Now, I have two cars. I wanted to give him the old one. I thought about it later. What was it about my possessions that had gotten such a hold on me, or had been so attached to a car that I begrudged my future son-in-law driving my car, when in a matter of days, I was going to give my daughter to him? It was like, what's going on here? Not more important than my daughter, but it is amazing the attachment that our goods have on us. If somebody needed a car, would I give them my best car and drive the old one? If they needed some food, would I go out and find out, well, this has been sitting in the freezer for a while. Haven't used that. Don't have any plans for it. We can give that. And there's a bunch of cans of beans that we bought for rice and beans, and those are left over here. Or would I think, this is the special piece of salmon that I had in the freezer, saving it for a birthday party. Take that. Would I think, this is, I've got lots of Bibles. This is my favorite Bible. Take that. What would you give away that you think is yours and has an attachment to you? That you say, and so the phrase that John uses, he says, if you see your brother or sister in need, and literally, if you shut the door of your heart, it's like you slam the door. It's like, not that thing, not that person, not now. And he asks that question, how can the love of God be in them? Now, there's a bridge between these two sections. And that is in verse 18, where it says, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but in actions and truth. So, really, how can we tell if we love one another? One, we're not the murderer, that's good. But we're not like Jesus. That's not so good, because Jesus gave everything that he had away. He laid down his life for us. How do we gauge our love? Do we give stuff away? Do we give our life away? What's that like? And so in verses 19, the next one is this then is how we know that we belong to the truth and set our hearts at rest in his presence. Don't just be talking about loving others. We can't just be talking. He says, don't just do it in words or tongue, but in deeds and in truth. There's a question here because it seems like he's shifting now. He's talked about loving one another. He's talked about Cain, the bad example, Jesus, the good example. Now he's going to say, don't just love in words, but in deed and in truth. But it seems like what he's saying there when he talks about the hearts, again in verse 19, it says, this is how we know that we belong to the truth and we convince our hearts before God. A self-condemning heart is silenced by actions. Do you ever wonder, do I really love God? Do you have doubts sometimes? I mean, everybody has doubts. I'm not sure I'm doing enough, loving enough, serving enough, reading enough, praying enough, and that's enough of a trap. We see that. Okay, that's all about me and what I do, but do I love God? We wonder. Do you ever wonder if you love other people? Do you give them stuff? A self-condemning heart is silenced by actions. There was a lady that came down to the church. Somehow she was discharged from the hospital. It was late on a Tuesday, several years ago. She came down, she knocked on the church, she needed a ride. And he's like, what are you doing? She goes, I just got discharged from the hospital. She has a wristband on. And it's like, okay, I see you were discharged from the hospital. Where's your stuff? She said, well, I just had it in a bag, and I kind of left it up the street a little bit. I can get it. So she goes and gets her bag that she had of some clothes or whatever. And I'm like, they don't usually discharge you from the hospital unless you have somewhere to go. You know, somebody has to, maybe she walked away, but they usually discharge you with somebody and some instructions. But she showed up at church, said she was discharged, needed somewhere to go. And it's like, I don't know where to take you. She said, well, maybe you could take me to the emergency. I'm like, you just got out of the emergency. She wanted to go to Salem to see some friends, but in Salem it was like, where am I? Am I just dropping you off on the corner? Whatever. We drove into Salem, talked about her on the way. It was a rainy night. I did end up dropping her at Salem ER. And I dropped her at Salem ER, and I thought, man, you got no jacket, no coat, no nothing. I mean, how are you going to do? Well, I had a jacket, and so I gave her my jacket and left her on there at Salem ER, and they would, the police, the social worker, somebody were going to help her. Later, I told somebody who was at the time in charge of our benevolent fund that helps people. I said, hey, I helped this person, you know, I took him into Salem, whatever, gave him my jacket. And they were like, you gave him your jacket? I was like, yeah, I gave my jacket. He says, well, why don't you go get another one? I'm like, another one? So I went and got a jacket, and it was a large tall, so it fit. I got it at Cabela's. It was a Gore-Tex, just a rain shell. It was nicer than the one I gave away. I was like, that's, you know, it made me feel bad. It's like, maybe I can give this one away and continue moving up. You know? A self-condemning heart is silenced by actions. It's not what you think about other people in the church. It's what do you do for them? How do you love them? And then he has this phrase. He says, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. God hears and sees. I don't know if you have favorite kind of odd verses in the Bible or funny ones. They just strike you fun. One of mine is in Leviticus 19:14. It goes like this. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind. But fear the Lord, I am your God. Why did he have to write that in the Mosaic Law? Because obviously there were some pranksters out there who thought it'd be funny. If somebody's deaf, I can say whatever I want about them. I can curse them. I can say, look, there goes so-and-so. They can't hear me. Or put a stumbling block in front of the blind. Sounds kind of cruel, but if you're in that certain time of life where you're a goofy teenager, you might think that was funny to put something in front of them and watch them trip. But the answer is, it matters to God, because God hears, God sees, God knows our hearts. Try to do something for somebody else, and don't let them find out who did it. That's a good little question of, do you love others? Can I give a check? Can I send a card? Can I offer a ride to somebody? Can I send them an anonymous gift? I'm not talking about Pastor Appreciation Sunday. I'm talking person to person in the church, where John has said, let us love one another. And then he comes into his conclusion. He says, if our hearts do not condemn us, if our hearts are not questioning, do you love God? Do you love people? Whatever else, because you've done stuff for them. He says, God, we have confidence before God, and we receive anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. Obedience is one key to answered prayer. Obedience is one key to answered prayer. Psalm 66:18 says, if I cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have heard me. So John says, as we come down, don't be like Cain, be like Jesus. Show by your actions that you really love, not just your talk, and then obey God. Belief and behavior show obedience. So he ends up, this is his command, verse 23, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Many of us have that down. That's what we're supposed to do. Believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ. And to love one another as he commanded. Belief and behavior. Somebody has said this. I looked it up. I think it was a man named Stephen Covey, but it's been a little quote I've always remembered. You can't talk your way out of a problem that you behaved yourself into. You change your behavior. You don't just change your talk. Believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he is commanded. And how do we know this? How do we know that he lives in us? Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. In other words, it's not about ticking off a whole bunch of rules and regulations. The Holy Spirit in the life of the church and the life of the believer lets us know we belong to him, and that's who we are. So, 2 years ago, I went to Israel with a group from the church and some others. Learned about Jerome. He was born in Croatia in 347. He died at the age of 72 in 419. Educated in Rome, lived for a time in Antioch. He later moved to Bethlehem. I don't know anybody that moved to Bethlehem. He did. Years ago, lived next door to the Church of the Nativity, the traditional site of Jesus' birth. During his 38 years in Bethlehem, he was a writer, theologian, and a historian. He's most well known for translating the Bible into Latin from the original languages, and his work became the basis of the King James Bible translation 1,200 years later. That's how you know that you did a good job translating, when they're still referring to it years and years later. The little picture there is taken in a little room off of the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem is one side, and then next to it they have this place where Jerome lived. And there's kind of like a little office area. It looks more like something that was just carved out, kind of like a cave underneath the church. But you go. And so this was just something that was on the wall there. But Jerome, in the late 300s, so he lived about 200 years after the Apostle John. But oral tradition, he relates this story about the aged Apostle John. In his late 90s, John was carried into the church in Ephesus. That's where John lived after he was in his exile in Patmos, came back to Ephesus. John was too weak to say much, so he couldn't like do a sermon or give a talk. So he would only say, "My dear children, we should love one another." Tired of hearing him say this over and over again. I mean, every Sunday he comes in, he goes, I have a word for you. You know what it is? "My dear children, we should love one another." And next week, and next week, and next week. It never changes. So somebody says, "Why is that only thing you keep saying?" And he replied, "First, because our Lord told us to do this." In other words, what a great command of God to obey. We should love one another. You want to check up? Are you doing what God wants you to do in life? Love one another. At least you tick that box right there. And secondly, if we only do this, it's enough. Because the world will stand agape as they see the church loving the church and demonstrating the love of Jesus, who laid down his life for us. I'm going to pray, and while I do, the worship team is going to come with a closing song. Let's pray. Father, we think we're loving. I think of it, but there's so much of myself, so much of Tom and every loving action I do. I want to know what's going to pay off and how it's going to be and how it's going to turn out. And Lord, you laid down everything for us. Pray that we will joyously, gratefully explore new ways to continue what we've done that's been good and right and loving others, and even to do it more, that we could live out the truth that you really do desire us to love one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Close our time together today. I want to invite my friends Tom and Marsha Worthen. Sorry, I got the TH in the wrong place. Would you guys come up here for just a minute? Tom and Marsha recently became members of Silverton First Baptist Church, which we're really excited about. I want to hand these things to them. What that looks like is the fact that they have found a church home with us. They are, They are committed to you. They are committed to this place, to being part of this body of believers in Silverton. And we get to be committed to them and love them and serve alongside them. I, for one, look forward to years of serving alongside you, serving our Lord with these people here in this place in Silverton. And so we're just excited for that. As we dismiss, I would invite you to come and say hello to them, to welcome them to the family, especially if you haven't gotten to know them yet. They're really fun, great people. So come say hi and get to know them, because that's what we do in the church, is we love each other and we serve together. And so we just want to recognize them. And now as we're standing, we'll say the words of the grace together, and then we'll give them a hand, okay? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. And give a hand to our new members and come say hello. Yeah.